Many of us have a lot going on in our lives right now, and as a church, it's like over the last 10 days, we've had a lot of concerns. As you know, I left for vacation 2 weeks ago on Sunday, took the family out, and right away started hearing about stuff happening here at home. By the second day gone, Amy and I started questioning each other, did we go home? How long do we wait? Didn't know the seriousness of it until we really got home. And it seems that Satan really tried to hurt, to slow down. Seems that one after another, I heard of the heart issues, members seriously hospitalized, ventilators, dialysis, life flighted, church friends in serious car accidents. Someone has contacted me with cancer that has returned. Church family with family deaths. Counseling with different areas in their lives with discouragement, frustration, needing guidance. And these were 10 days that I was gone and just praying, God, what do I do? And we know of things already going on, and our prayer list can stay full. The devil's a good devil. He's good at what he does. He tries to destroy and hurt. He's seeking who he may devour. He wants to discourage us. I already have areas in the church that I'm praying about for direction and strength and wisdom. And you have things in your lives that sometimes are very private, but they're hurtful. My family's dealing with family issues right now of much hurt and concern, worry and frustration, and not knowing what's going to happen, just questions. And we can ask the question, why? Why? Why does God allow this? Why? Now we know and we trust that God's going to work all things together for good, but not for everybody. He works it together for good to those who love God and are called according to His purpose, is what His promise is. He doesn't say that everything is good, but He can work it together for good. Even your mess ups and your sins, God can work together to use them for His glory. But know that God isn't waiting to work it together. Did you know that right now God is using your issues? God is using your problems. God is using your frustration and your hurts right now. He's using this for your growth. He's using this so that you can fulfill the purpose He has for your life. He is using it so that you can look, act, and think more like No matter what you're going through, God is going to use it. If you open your Bible to James chapter 1, here's a little letter that we have penned by a man named James. Not James the Apostle, but this is James, the little brother of Jesus, the half-brother of Jesus. They shared a mama, but only Jesus had father as his daddy. Now imagine being James, the little brother of the perfect holy one. James could never do anything right. Why can't you be more like your brother? I'm glad I had the brothers I had. That's right. Why can't you be more like Ron? They never heard that. But maybe that's the reason John 7:5 says that Jesus' brothers didn't believe or accept him as the Messiah. They ignored his teachings until the resurrection. After the resurrection, they came to faith, and James would place faith in his brother Jesus. And in verse 1 that we're going to see today, he calls himself a servant of God and of Jesus Christ. He became a leader of the Jerusalem church. He wrote this powerful letter challenging God's people to be real, Because see, James was tired of people claiming the name of Jesus but not living by faith. You catch that? He was tired of people claiming the name of Jesus but walking out of the church and not living by faith. Often suffering and frustrations and hurt will expose your faith or the lack thereof. We can claim to have all the faith, but what happens when things get hard? During suffering, you can either grow or you give up, you quit, and you whine. In James chapter 1, go down to verse 1. And let's read just a handful of verses here. And really listen as James speaks of suffering. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Father, we love you. We thank you for loving us. We thank you for being in control. We thank you for being omniscient and omnipotent. And we thank you for allowing us to approach your throne, even though we are weak and sinful. Lord, I ask that you to comfort our hearts, no matter what we're going through in our lives, what struggles we have, what worries and concerns, we can see that you want to use it to grow us. Lord, I ask that you give me the words to say and give each one of us the hearts to accept it and to let it transform our lives. In the name of your Son, Jesus, we pray. Amen. You've probably heard this passage before, read it before, but I want to hopefully make it applicable to us. And you notice who this letter is addressed to in verse 1, to the tribes which are scattered abroad. And in verse 2 he says, my brethren. See, this letter was to the believing Jews. And you might think, okay, well, we're familiar with the Jews. We know about them, but go back a little bit and what was happening to them when this letter was written. The Jews that were believers in Jesus Christ that had converted and placed faith in him were being so persecuted that it scattered them around the world. They ran away from the area. They had been invaded. Many of their kids had been taken slaves. So they ran, they fled. Leaving their homes, leaving the land they loved, and went all over the world. They left all they had. Their families were broken up, but they had to escape the persecution they were going through. They were going through hurt, pain, hard times, scary times. They had questions of God. Why? They've been being arrested and killed for their faith in Jesus. They've been rejected by the Judaizers, that is the Jewish religious people. No one would buy from them, so they couldn't make any money for selling or working. No one would hire them, so they couldn't have jobs. No one would help them. The doctor wasn't going to go check their family and see if they were okay. The mechanic wasn't going to go fix the donkey. I don't know how that worked in that day, but you get the point. Nobody wanted anything to do with them. They couldn't go to the store to buy bread because they didn't have money, nor would the store sell to them. They were suffering. And the people that are suffering, that didn't know anything else to do, and they ran, they scattered. James had a message. In the end of verse 1, he said, greeting. Greeting. That greeting is not just a howdy as you and I might think of it. Hey. No, the greeting comes from the Greek word that also means rejoice. Be glad. Even in the midst of trial, he tells them there is a reason to rejoice. James is going to remind them to rejoice. He has good news for them. You know, sometimes when we're hurting and we're struggling, we're suffering, whatever issue it is, it's good to just have someone to remind us that you can rejoice. God has still done great things. And that's what James is going to do here. He's simply reminding them, listen, you can rejoice. A few weeks ago, we spoke about how a situation cannot get you down, but you can choose to let it get you down. And James is saying here, don't let the situation stop you. Don't let the situation steal your joy. No matter what's going on in your life, you have reason to enjoy, rejoice. Why? Do you have a Savior? Has your Savior paid for your sins? Do you have hope of eternal glory? As Paul says, we suffer for a short time. Do you have a church that loves you, that is family to you, that cries with you and celebrates for you? Do you have a God that calls you friend? You have something to rejoice about, don't you? So during trials, we've got to remind ourselves of this, as Paul told the church of Thessalonica in 1 Thessalonians 5:18, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. See, no matter what's going on in your life, we can fulfill God's will by being grateful, by being thankful, by remembering the work and the promises of God. See, this is the reason James is writing this church, to remind them there's plenty to rejoice about and that they can remain faithful. Look at what James' reminder is. Might get a downer, but check this reminder out here in verse 1 about halfway through. It says, when ye fall into diverse temptations. You catch that word, when? He did not use the word if. He used the word when. You know why? There's going to be suffering. Got bad news for you. No matter how your day's going today, tomorrow's got more problems. More struggles. While we walk in this dark world, while we deal with the sinful flesh, we will have struggles. We're going to have hurts, frustrations, and fears. But rest assured, what this means is God is still at work. We can honor God through these problems. When he says, when ye fall into diverse temptations, that doesn't always mean bad things, but it's a temptation to do the bad. Temptation means adversities, trials, or troubles. These are circumstances that come to us and tempt us to not walk by faith. Tempt us to walk away from church. They tempt us to do things by our own understanding, not God's word. They tempt us to act in the flesh. They tempt us to pursue our own desires. They tempt us to choose a different direction and path than what God has designed for us. He says, when you fall into diverse temptations, when these trials and these temptations and these struggles come unto you, and they will come to you, he says. You're going to have times that your faith is tested. Understand, all good men or women of God that are used by God suffer. Job, you may have heard that name. He knew that life had problems. He said in Job 14:1, man that is born of a woman is a few days and full of trouble. We have short life, but in that short life, we're guaranteed trouble, problems. Job's life was an example of it. And one night he lost everything. All he owned, all his family, all of his servants, it was gone. And yet he remained faithful. You may have heard of a man named David. He knew that life was full of problems. He said, Psalms 22:11, be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help. David had many struggles because of his personal sin. Even after repenting, there were repercussions of his sin. But we also know that he was a man after God's own heart. Isaiah knew that life was full of problems. In Isaiah 8:22, he said, "And they shall look into the earth and behold trouble and darkness, dimness of anguish." Isaiah was a man of God, a prophet warning Judah, a portion of Israel. Yet he was ignored and hated. Solomon, the wisest man ever, knew life was full of problems. Ecclesiastes 2:23, "For all his days are sorrows, and his travail grief. Yea, his heart taketh not rest in the night. This is also vanity." Solomon was born from David and Bathsheba. In other words, a wrecked home. His brothers hated his dad, tried to kill him. Solomon had 700 wives and 300 concubines. He had problems. I meant his brothers. That's what I meant. I think I got an amen from the back there. Because the wife isn't smiling, but the husband is laughing. I'm not going to say who. But life is full of problems. Paul was beaten. He was shipwrecked. He was in prison. He was robbed. He was beaten multiple times. They tried to kill him. And in 2 Corinthians 4:8, 9, he says, "We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed." After every persecution, every stoning, every attempt to kill him, he just got up and he preached harder. Because he was focused on the cross of Jesus Christ. Now we could stop and talk about the ladies of the Bible. Esther, young lady that could be killed for saving the people of God. Ruth lost her husband, lost the rest of her family, moved to a whole new land to care for her mother-in-law. And every man said, "Amen," because your wife's sitting next to you. Uh-huh. You see, trouble is all around. Jesus, the sinless one, was rejected by the very nation he loved as the sin was being poured onto him by God himself. Scripture says he was exceedingly sorrowful. He was beaten, mocked, tortured, crucified. Even though he had the power to stop this, he accepted the suffering. And Jesus warned us in his life in John 15:20. "Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you." Trials will come if you're a follower of Christ. I've said it many times from this pulpit, you cannot be a follower of Christ if you don't suffer. Because if they hated him, and we represent him like we should, they will hate us. Because darkness never likes light. Paul warned in 2 Timothy 3:12, "Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. If Christ was rejected for his righteousness, you should expect it too." God's word does not shy away from trouble. There is no promise of a trouble-free life in this flesh. There's a prosperity gospel out there that says, name it and claim it, blab it and grab it. That if you have enough faith, you'll live a perfect life, you'll be blessed, and you'll have everything from God. That's contrary to everything in Scripture. The most godly men in Scripture suffered. We're going to have trouble in jobs. We're going to have trouble with our finances. We're going to have trouble in schools and society and family and marriage and health. In churches, in marriage, we're going to experience criticism, frustration, disappointments, failures, pain, attacks, diseases, injuries, and death. Real upbeat message so far, right? I encourage you with this. All these have a purpose. All these have a purpose. Why would God allow this? He has a purpose. What do we do? My brother used to say, if we don't trust and understand God's ways, we trust his heart. He has a purpose. Here's the purpose. Trials will teach us patience. Trials will teach us patience. Trials will teach us patience. Verse 3, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. The more you have to lean on God, the more comfortable you will be doing it. Because your trials will teach you patience. No one likes to learn patience, but we sure live better when we do it. Every area of our walk with Christ, as we practice it, the stronger we are at it. Giving, offering is an example I like to use because I remember when I started tithing and it was so hard. I could hardly pay my own bills. And you start out and you write the check out and you put it up in a cubby I had on the wall, and for months that's where it went. I never went to the offering plate. Finally, one day I was able to just turn it all in at once and say, I'm done with it. Such a relief. And then you see God bless, not because I gave money. My money was minimal. But because I was being obedient and trusting in faith, how he blessed. I wasn't making more money. I wasn't making getting rich. But he was teaching me how to use it. To walk by faith. You start witnessing to people. It's scary. It's scary. It's weird. Why'd they ask the questions? I've been asked other questions. I don't know. But then the more you do it, guess what? The more courage you have to do it again and again. Meeting with people for counseling. Oh, my goodness. You don't know what they're going to ask. I just have to learn. I don't have all the answers. God does. It's encouraging the Lord. And once we start letting the God use us and move us, we start learning more and more how he wants to grow us, and he uses those problems in our lives to strengthen us. Problems, issues, trials are going to teach us patience. Got to go visit with Miss Linda yesterday. Kaylee happened to be there, just by chance. Brought in this bread, though. Oh, it was good bread. And I shared this verse with Linda about trials bringing growth. Kaylee looks Linda in the eyes. Says, thanks for taking one for the team. You know, no matter what you're going through, how hard it is, God is using it. The word patience here comes from the word that we use, endurance. Suffering helps us learn to endure. It builds up the stamina, the strength to withstand the trouble, to hold strong. We gain strength as we endure. We learn to trust more. Grows our faith. You know, a marathon racer, he doesn't just get out there during the Olympics or whenever he's going to go race and do well. He's working hard to build up to it. I mean, I've learned this from TV. And he pushes himself harder and harder and harder so that when he goes to race, he's as strong as he can be. That's us. We've got to start practicing faith. And when those hard times come, when we stand in faith, we get stronger. And we can stand through faith through more times. God can use us in more situations. Some purposes for God to allow trials in our life. I think six different purposes, just real briefly, on how God uses these troubles, these trials, the suffering in our life. First off, trials test the strength of our faith. Trials test the strength of our faith. In Luke 14, 26, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. People have twisted this verse. Okay. Understand what Jesus is saying. He wasn't telling them to hate. That contradicts all the scripture. Faith is only faith when we let go of what is comfortable. And we make God's word the primary thing in our life. We stop holding on to what we know and what we want. And we lean on his ways. We stop leaning on our own understanding. We start placing him ahead of everything else. We hold on to the master. We learn to obey him even though we don't know the results. That's the trials. The second thing trials do is they humble us. Trials humble us. They remind us we're not in control, doesn't it? Check this out. As Paul, speaking of his own suffering, in 2 Corinthians 12:7, And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. Paul says, God is just reminding me that I need him. I ain't nothing special because God has revealed his word to me. He's lowering me. He's humbling me, making sure I remember how bad I need him. Paul's going through major sufferings that he prayed and prayed and prayed that God would take from him. And just two verses later, Paul shares what God said to him after he prayed. Lord, take this problem away from me. Lord, take this trial away from me. Take this temptation away from me. And God said to him, you know what he said? My grace is sufficient for thee. My grace is all you need to get through this. You don't need me to take that away from you. You just need to trust me. You need to lean on me. You need to know I'm working through this. God says, what I have for you is enough. Trials are going to humble us to where we have to rely on him. Trials can redirect our attention. God uses trials to wean us from our dependence of worldly goods. Sometimes he allows us to get rid of stuff that really we're trusting in too much. If you remember in John chapter 6, Jesus asked Philip where they were going to get money to feed the 5,000. Remember, the 5,000 was probably closer to 20,000 because of family. The 5,000 were the men. And so John looked at Philip and said, hey, I want you guys to go buy bread for all these people to get food for them. And what did Philip answer? We don't have money. You see what Jesus was teaching him? Philip was trusting material goods. You and I, we can get desperate. Oh no, what will we do now? Finances are tough or the situation isn't the way we want it. Oh, I'm going to rely on what I have. What Jesus taught Philip at that moment is that he uses a little boy that trusted Jesus. And he took this little boy's meal and broke it up and fed 20,000 people. Trials sometimes gets our eyes off of worldly goods. Trials help us look forward to eternity. You ever had that moment and said, I'm ready for heaven right now? Sometimes it just gets us to look forward to the greatness God has prepared for us. Philippians 1:21, even Paul said it, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. The more trials we have, the more excited we are for glory. We also see that trials reveal our true love. Abraham's willingness to sacrifice his son showed his supreme love for God. What is the greatest command? Love the Lord thy God with all. And God blessed his faithfulness. And last one I have listed here is trials teach us to help others. Trials teach us to help others. In 2 Corinthians 1:4, Paul says this, who comforteth us in all our tribulations, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble. By the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. In our trials, God allows us to learn how to comfort others so that we can be better ambassadors for him. You go through troubles, guess what God is doing? He's preparing you to be his ambassador to someone else going through troubles. So that you can witness his strength, you can witness his comforting, you can witness his direction, and then you can go represent him by pointing somebody else towards him. God uses your troubles to grow you. Our trials have a purpose in growing us. Might not be enjoyed, but we can rejoice that God is using them. In the midst of your troubles, can you stop and rejoice? And the last point, be comforted in your trial. Sometimes in our trial, we need to sit back and go, all is well, because God is still in control. It's easy to say from the pulpit, isn't it? Might not be what I'm saying at home sometimes when I get that phone call. But I too need to be reminded. Remember Jared and I talking just a couple days ago, and I know Jared's like, oh no, what did I say to him now? And we're talking. Pastor is mere man. I'm a guy. I sin. I fall. I stumble. I fear. I'm growing. And I go through these same struggles, and I need to be comforted in trials too. I need to remember that God is still in control. There's times that something happens here at church, and guess what? It doesn't stay at church. It goes home. It affects my wife. It affects my kids. Because that's where my mind is. Sometimes she has to say, hey, will you come home now? And I'm sitting right next to her. Sometimes you stop. Remember, this is the bride of God. It's the bride of Christ, not mine. She's my bride. And I need to trust that he knows what's best for this church. And he just simply allowed me to lead it. But understand in verse 2 what James says here. Count it all joy when you fall into these trials. When you're hurt. Count it all joy. See, this is a divine command. It wasn't a suggestion. Hey, if you think about it, hey, it would make you feel better. He said, no, believer, get over yourself. Count it all joy. Have the attitude of thanksgiving. Understand, having an attitude of thanksgiving is a choice. You choose to be thankful or you choose to be a grouch. You choose to look at the positive side, knowing that God is in control, or you choose to be drugged down by the problems and the issues. I say you, meaning we. We make this choice to be grateful and thankful. Griping and complaining does not show faith. But in the middle of your trials, you can start to praise God. And your attitude will change, won't it? In the middle of your trials and your suffering, guess what? You start lifting up your voice to singing to the Lord. You just open up His Word and start reading. You start to pray. You start witnessing to somebody. You know what it does? It'll change your focus. It'll get the eyes off of your problems, and it'll put your eyes on the solution. Satan's really good at distracting us. He'll put a problem in your life that takes your eyes off of Jesus and puts it on the problem. And what we got to do is, with a thankful heart, get our eyes back on that thing or that item or that person that I'm so thankful for. And His name is Jesus. We've got to change the focus. If you start to praise God in the middle of your problem, it'll change your attitude to an attitude of thanks. And if you start to praise in the middle of your problems, it's going to be seen of others. And if others will witness what you are doing, that you weren't dragged down by problems, that you continue to praise, even with tears in your eyes, even with fear in your nerves, that you can still praise and trust God. Paul and Silas, as we just read in Acts chapter 16 in Sunday school, they were imprisoned and beaten for casting out demons from a young lady. They freed her from the control of darkness, and they were imprisoned. In the middle of the prison, that means in a dark area, they were chained down. And you know what they started doing? You know the story. They started singing and praying. And singing and praying. And singing and praying. And you know what happened? An earthquake came and it opened the doors and the chains fell off their hands. They could escape, couldn't they? It was open. They could get out. But they saw the guard was about to kill himself, because if he didn't, he would be killed because the inmates were all escaped. And so what'd they do? Paul and Silas said, nope, we're staying. And you know what it says? All the prisoners stayed. They've been watching these men pray and praise in the middle of trials. And when these men said they're staying, for some reason, all the other prisoners stayed too. And the guard and his family came to Christ, because in the midst of problems, these men were praising and praying instead of feeling sorry for themselves and talking about their victimhood. That's you and I. People are watching our lives. In verse 3, James goes on to say, knowing this, you need to have the assurance that God is working in you, that God is growing you. Do you know that God is working through trials in your life? Or do we just say this? Because see, this is the difference in knowledge and intimacy. Knowledge, I can speak about it all day. Intimacy is I can lay back in his arms and say, thank you, Jesus. Verse 4, he says, but let. Now, we continue on the verse, but just think about that. That phrase right there, but let, means back off. It's a picture of submission here. Let the Holy Spirit work in your through your trials in your life. And keep walking faithfully with Jesus, and you'll see the results. See what happens when you but let the Holy Spirit have its way. Look at verse 4. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. See, if you remain faithful, trials are going to be used by God to grow you, to perfect, to mature you, to conform you to his image. Understand, God created you in his image in the first place. Sin destroyed that image. And by faith and obedience to him, we can be conformed to him in his image again. See, even in trials, we can rest because God is in control. Let me ask you this. Are you going through something now that you're struggling with? Questions in life of what's coming up? Why is God using this? We can still take comfort. God is using this for a purpose. So he says in Philippians 1:6, being confident in this very thing, that he which begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. The one that brought salvation to you is going to keep working in you. If you have placed faith in Jesus Christ, called upon him for salvation, he began that good work in you. But guess what? God never walks away from his work. He completes it. He's got a work that's going on in your life. And he will continue that work, even through trouble. No matter what you're going through, no matter the trials that come up tomorrow, God is greater. God is at work. God is growing you, and God is going to use you through this situation. So we can rejoice that even over these last 10 days that we could name off a whole bunch of weird stuff. And I could already share with you ways that God has allowed us to minister. He worked this together for good. He has a purpose in what's going on. He has a purpose what those private problems in your life are. He wants you to trust him, rely on him, and let him work in you. So let's praise him. Let's rejoice. Let's continue to pray and let God do his work. Would you stand with me? I'm going to take time to praise him before we leave. We're going to close in a song that's well known by us. Written by a guy that had just lost all of his family. As he goes in a ship. Crossing the very place where they drowned. Unless his daughters, his wife, his life could be miserable. You know what he said? It is well with my soul. Let's go ahead and sing that.